Morning. Yeah, thank you, Chad. How are you? Good, good. Well, like Chad said, with the worship, this is really high, Chad. Did you adjust this for you? He always tries to intimidate me. I just wanted to let you guys know this. My goodness. I need a stool. So our worship night is tonight. And like Chad said, if you've never been a part of something like that, it is an experience. It's our first one as a church. We wanted to take our time on this. We have been wanting to do this for years. And it just felt right now, especially at the close of our worship series, to really model and reflect what God maybe has done in our hearts over this last series of worship. And I'm really proud of our team. They've worked really hard, our own volunteers, and in the location that we're at, it's yes, backyard, but it's way beyond a backyard. I mean, hundreds of people can be back there, so we're really excited about it. It's going to be a great night. Plus, one of the things that we do well, I think, as a community is, we, like Chad said, we love to eat. We are very casual, so, you know, bring a blanket, bring a chair, family-friendly, be able to experience worship together. And so, and it's El Pollo Loco, like the actual whole chickens. Oh, oof. It's so far been our number one most requested second Sunday meal, so besides the Hoffine smoked meat. But, that is just this time that we want to have intentional community and we want to spiritually grow and honor and celebrate God. So I really love to encourage you to come out for that tonight and experience that and as us a community together. Let's pray and then I'll get started. God, we thank you so much for just everything that we probably can't even understand or fully comprehend what you are doing in our lives. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in this world. That your mission, your plan is on task, exactly what you set out to accomplish, which is restoration of this world. And God, no matter what comes our way, no matter what things invade or influence us, God, that we trust you, that you are the Redeemer, the Restorer. And God, thank you for inviting us as believers to participate in your ever restorative process. And God, help us have the courage to accept those invitations as often as they're made. So God, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, listen, I love this topic. We're going to spend 6 weeks really breaking down this topic. I have now been in ministry for over 20 years vocationally. So professionally, I've been doing it for that long. The number one thing, if I could look over my career, is this basic question of discernment. What should I do? What do you think I should do? I'm faced with this decision. Where do you think God wants out of this? What's God's will? And so it is a huge, huge thing on the hearts of believers. Why I love discernment is because, it, like we talked about with worship, it is a way of honoring God and giving him say in our life, because we're all, I would say, very capable people who can make all the decisions that we want and how we want, and that's probably happened a lot of times, but giving God that space and honoring him is part of worshiping and honoring God by seeking discernment. And so discernment to me is a really big deal. The vision and mission of this series is to not just talk about discernment so we're more aware of it, but as a church, we've committed to equip the believers for the work of the ministry, and discernment is part of that. And so we want to take 6 weeks and really, really spend time in an equipping process to do that, which is really giving you the tools that the scripture gives us and the guidance and direction to really seek out healthy discernment. I was writing down some of the things of the questions I've been asked, and I have so many more than this, but, what should I do? And a lot of times when we're faced with that, we can be faced with indecisiveness. And have you guys ever been in a decision where you're trying to make a decision, but you've got another reason why not to make a decision? And so you're kind of like, have you ever been like this nonstop? Maybe for a day or like 5 years, like it's just you're back and forth, and and you got a million reasons why and a million reasons why not to, and you're kind of stuck in the middle. And so I believe there are some very helpful tools, information, and guidance that we can give to maybe help reduce the indecisiveness to make action out of that indecisiveness. Some of the things of what should I do I've gotten, which is who should I marry? And I'm like, wow, I cannot help you with that. Like, you seem like a nice person. They seem like a nice person. It's funny because in Bible college, they call it, what is the term for Bible colleges, right? What is it? Ring by spring, right? And so it's, I'm going to Bible college to find my mate. I've heard people who I respected, past tense, when they told me that God told them to go tell some girl that they saw and go tell them that God told them to marry her. And I was like, why? And it's like, well, I saw her and I was like, wow. And then the Lord said, marry her. And I was like, I don't know. I mean, she does have a will and a plan. And then they said, God said that they should be married. And I was like, well, it's probably why you're still single. And so, you know, the questions of who do I marry? What school do I attend? Because when you're faced with a lot of decisions and you want to know what one is going to be the most beneficial to your life, what job should I take all the time? I can go this way, I can go this way. And we're weighing options. We pray for these things often. Where should I move? Is the move going to be good for me? Will it be troublesome? Is it a bad move? Who should I trust when it comes to discernment? Have you guys ever been talking to someone and while they're talking to you, you're just like, I don't trust you, right? You may be thinking that about me right now, like, But the thing is like where you just have this feeling. I'm kind of weird like that. I get a weird feeling sometimes with people. And then if I have like a weird feeling of like, I don't know, they don't seem like a trustworthy person, I am on them like a hawk, like asking them questions, like 15 questions deep to find out if they're telling the truth. Oh, I love that. So fun. How should I handle this? I have a situation that's been presented. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this relational issue. I don't know how to handle this ethical issue. And ultimately, like things like, is this the right investment? Is this where I invest my time? Is this where I invest my emotion, my life, even financially? Is this where I invest? It's a big question. And they're all big life questions that people will ask, and some of them the biggest life questions. And so discernment is very, very important. I think that by including me on a lot of those discussions, they've done a very important step to discernment, of which I hope that they do with many other people. But at the end of the day, we want to reduce indecisiveness. We want to be really people of action, people who are at peace, because that's the result of good discernment. We want to be people who don't just hesitate or don't just take one method of making a decision because it's maybe worked in the past. We want it to have kind of a full body experience of what that should look like. And so the need for discernment, I think, is so important. It definitely protects us when we have good discernment. I have friends who constantly get themselves into scams. Do you know what I'm talking about? Unless you're a scammer, this is all about you. I hear what they're saying. They send me the documents. They're, what do you think? And I'm like, no, like this is just like before. Where is your discernment here? And it's the same thing over and over. And the discernment's low because maybe a practice, but it keeps you safe. Discernment in whose presence you are in is safe. Discernment in who you're sharing with when you're sharing vulnerable and valuable information that could be detrimental to you. Discernment in that. It also compels us, because discernment is also one of those things, if you've ever been in a situation where you feel compelled inwardly, there's a discerning of what God is really speaking to you about in regards to a person or a situation, and it compels you to care. and it compels you to be a part and process of healing. So discernment's important in that way, and it guides us for sure, guides us, direction of where we go. And it's important to have that, because if you've ever taken a path that was the wrong path, it is sometimes a long trek back to get on pace by because we followed maybe the wrong inclination or the wrong leaning. And then it brings insight. Discernment will bring ultimately insight. There's a lot of parallels between wisdom really ultimately manifests insight. And so being able to have solid, strong insight is such a value to discernment. And insight is something that we all need. And there are so many more things that we can talk about. I titled this message Discernment, subtitle of where we're going all day today, all day, for not that long, for a little, you know, less 30 minutes, maybe more, 45. Scriptures, the subtitle of where we're going to go is basically, I don't think it's on the screen, but Scripture's balanced approach to discernment. Scripture has very clear instructions to make the most healthy decision you can possibly make with a lot of guidance, and it is work. So making a quick judgment and decision might not be always to your benefit. And maybe you felt like, well, I always trust my gut. Well, there's a lot more to that than you may actually realize, which we'll do a little bit today. But I would say that if you look up the word discernment in Scripture, and I'm particularly going to work off of the Old Testament Hebrew definition of discernment, I looked at kind of how we can kind of get a snapshot of just the descriptors of what discernment should feel like, or the actionable items of discernment. So can you throw that up there? It's a lot on the list. Okay, so I won't read these, but if you look through yourselves, there is a lot of instruction and guidance on discernment just in the one definition of how it was meant to be interpreted in multiple contexts. But I like this one here. It should be skillful. It should be something, discernment is something that you work toward. It can't just be something that just is bestowed upon you. It is a process. It's learned, right? You look at things carefully, right? It's give me instruction. There's a part of the process of discernment with that. It's considered carefully, right? It's acted wisely. Now, look at those descriptions and think about some of the decisions that we've made. Sometimes it does not line up, right? Sometimes we make decisions that we just acted upon something other than those qualities of discernment. I really like this quote of Sinclair Ferguson. He said this, "True discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong. It means distinguishing the primary from the secondary, the essential from indifference, and the permanent from the transient. And yes, it means distinguishing between the good, the better, and between the better and the best." That is a great description of discernment. And it's interesting because discernment, and we'll unpack this a lot throughout this series, but one of the requirements of discernment is definitely patience. And I know even if you're pressed against time and you feel like your back's against the wall, listen, take a few deep breaths and wait. Things can change. If you're not sure, sometimes it's best just to hold out and wait. And we'll talk about a lot of ways you can do that throughout the series. Discernment, I think this is true, maybe to kind of set up these other principles that we're going to be teaching throughout the entire series, is discernment is best balanced with the weight of logic, right? Your mind, experiences, things that have been instilled in you, and the weight of a divinely tuned ear. So spiritually. It should never be one or the other only. There's a balance there that God has given us, and especially pointed out in Scripture. And I think that this approach, it calls for a collaboration to bring a good balance. And when one is tipping the scale only, that's our primary way of making decisions, we may find ourselves a little out of balance. And they're meant to resource each other, ultimately, to get the best decision possible as they work together. If you work by logic alone, if logic is your way of doing it, and we completely cut out the spiritual tuned ear and seeking God for what he believes we should do, then you will find yourself in a real problem because you'll give soul influence to your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so discernment doesn't work great that way. People do it all the time. We operate that way. Some decisions are made that way. Like, you know, what should I have for lunch today? That, I don't think you need to consult God on that unless maybe you do. I don't know. I mean, some people do their own thing. But why it's a concern of just leaning so heavily into logic is it's an ancient practice that was problematic in the first century church. You can read in some of the New Testament writings, Paul is addressing a sect of people, meaning a group of people who were coming into the church and introducing a teaching that was contrary to what Jesus laid out and the disciples laid out. And it was called, this word called Gnosticism. And in a very short description, it is ultimately the weights tipping to knowledge and logic as spirituality. The greatest purpose of spirituality, the greatest weight in spirituality is knowledge and attaining insight and understanding. And that is it, right? So you're left to conclude that the smarter you get, the more wisdom you attain, the more sure your salvation is, which would really nullify the cross because it becomes a works-based relationship with God or even religion. And so they fought against it. It was highly concerning to the early church. And by the way, it should be highly concerning today. It is very prevalent in the church and it's prevalent in our hearts to continually, I would say, struggle with the leaning towards my own will, ways, and emotions versus consulting God on certain things in certain ways. And so we have to be careful of that. If you are divine revelation only and no wisdom, no logic, you're not involving the mind, this beautiful gift that God gave humans, we shut out the important influences that Scripture gives us to weigh a decision, right? And so that can become very problematic, where it's only the Spirit. But with the Spirit, without knowledge of Scripture, can be a little dicey, if you know what I'm talking about. It can get a little weird. Some people would say this is a spiritualist, right? They interpret the Spirit's impressions according to what they feel and think. And that can be a little dangerous because the beauty of Scripture is it's given us this framework and structure, and it roots us and it anchors us and grounds us and informs. The Spirit bears witness with the Word. And so it won't act outside of the Word. And so as it's bearing witness with the Word that you have learned in your heart, there is a beautiful balance there in our life. And it was an early church concern, and maybe more so in our culture today. I was in class, when I was in Bible college, I had this wonderful lady who challenged my patience and compassion. And do you have something like that in your life where you're just like, God, I know you've placed this person in my life, and I know demons are present, and so she was just a real distraction from what we were doing, and she had a disconnect from Scripture in a way where it was completely divine revelation only for her. And she was in class one day and came in a sleeping bag, and the Lord had instructed her to have a sleeping bag and cocoon her in His love and warmth, and I was like, it zipped up around her head. Okay, yeah, wow. And so I had it, though, when she had come in and said, well, I heard from the Lord, and He told me to change my name. And I was like, what? I'm sorry, who? What? And so this lady's name was changed to Sarah Rebecca King, and that's what the Lord told her. And I said, I'm not calling you that. I am so sorry. You're going to be sleeping bag lady to me. It's not. And I just was like, no, like we're completely leaving the pages of Scripture. And that road can be tricky because the Bible says that the Word is given to us to discern spirits, to discern, to cut the truth from spirit and soul. And so the Word is meant to do that. And so when we disconnect from that we will find ourselves in very murky waters. The Bible is definitely explicit on ways to employ these influences and standards and structure to determine a discernible decision, one that we will weigh well. And I'm going to give these four in brief, and we're going to unpack these for a long time over over the next several weeks in great detail and with a lot of practical uses of each one and understandings. But I'll just give you these four really fast of these influences that are according to Scripture for discernment is this. Is first one is intuition. Our intuition. There's more to intuition maybe than what we even maybe think. You know, modern study of the mind and psychology gives us a little bit of insight into intuition and maybe its background. But intuition definitely, and it should be up on the screen, can pull from our life experience. The intuition comes in that form, upbringing, and also our environment. And the beautiful thing about intuition, it also can change. So if you feel like you have a bad gut reaction to things, that can be changed through changing our environment, reconstructing childhood, and then ultimately really, I would say, getting new experiences that would inform your intuition, your gut feeling. Proverbs 22 says it really well, especially about upbringing. Train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And that is the lending to this internal structure that's been placed that makes a decision quickly because it doesn't have to really weigh out a lot of options because of the training that was given there. I always quote this scripture, by the way, train up a child in the way that they should go and they won't depart from it, good or bad. And so have you ever had a behavior learned from your childhood that was really hard to deviate from? A belief that was hard to depart from, an ideology maybe that was injected into your upbringing. And so either way, it goes either way, which leans to decision-making. It lends to decision-making, sorry. I was in the grocery store yesterday and it really broke my heart. It like super saddened me the whole night. And Anna was like, what's wrong with you? And I was like, I'm just super sad over what I just saw. So I was in the grocery store and I was really tired. So I was kind of like, just not really there, but then I got really in tune to a guy yelling in the grocery store really loud, a big burly guy, and he was cussing and swearing, and I was like, "Ooh, this is new, exciting, right, you know?" And he was cussing at his daughter, who was like around probably 12 or 13, and he was, he threatened her verbally. If she didn't put something back, he was going to physically harm her. And I was like, is everybody hearing this? And at first, I didn't know it was his daughter. I thought maybe it was somebody else and problem all the way around. Anyways, he comes around the corner, and then I see his daughter come around the corner, and she's hiding from him while she's pushing the cart. And then I just kept hearing him say more things, like cussing and swearing at her. And then he had an interaction with Anna, and you don't really want to mess with Anna. So it was, Anna just looked at the daughter, and she was really, like, embarrassed of her dad. And, you know, when I look at that, why I got so sad, and probably because I have this on my mindset right now, is that I just think that that's just one scenario of thousands that probably have happened over the upbringing of that child. How does she make decisions? How does she handle relationships? How does she view the world? What is that experience shaped in her? It lends to her intuition, and it can be problematic because that's the foundation that was laid, at least one little small sliver I saw. It is important that sometimes we pay careful attention to that and in our own lives of where we've come from. Francis Chol said this, and he is from the intuitive campus, and he said this. He says, intuition is the process that gives us the ability to know something directly without without analytic reasoning. bridging the gap between the conscious and the non-conscious parts of our mind, and also between instinct and reason. And so it's this moment where intuition can also act as like this moment that jumps beyond that, right? It's a powerful, powerful thing. Jonas Salk said this when he's talking about intuition. He said, it's the inner voice that tells the thinking mind where to look next, right? Intuition is the flash of insight that prompts us to act in the moment. And that prompt, that instinct is shaped often by our environment and by our childhood and by our experiences. And so another way to look at intuition is intuition, it definitely, when we look at it as far as discernment, it needs balance. Intuition needs it. Can't always act on your instincts. Oh my gosh, can you imagine if you acted on your instincts all the time, without reason, without collaboration, right? Impulsively, it leapfrogs all wisdom. It's dangerous. I've done it many times. It doesn't work out very well. I think when we're talking about, let's go back to the kids, parents, and maybe future parents or parents who've raised kids, we hope, right, for us that this is what we instill in our kids. So when they're faced with a decision, it's something they can make quickly. When they're offered something, they make it quickly. When they encounter somebody of a certain type of persona, they instantly deal with it quickly. When they're faced with a moral decision, they deal with it quickly. They don't really need a lot of discernment on that to really weigh very much. Their intuition, their instinct has been instilled in them. You know, it's important because acting on instinct alone, I mean, look at what happened in the garden, right? In Genesis 3, and it was instinct. It was an offer that was offered right then, and it was just act on your impulses. And what did Adam and Eve say? This looks good to eat for me, right? And instinct got them in that issue. In Judges, when they talk about a kingdom or king or kingdom that was corrupt in ancient Israel, the Bible would use these words. They did what was right in their own eyes. They only acted on their own experience, their own life, their own decisions, separate from what God was leading them to, and it was their instinct. You know what? Another part of intuition, and this is probably my longest point, is talk about intuition, is wisdom is meant to be sought out for sure. Cannot rely on yourself only. You can't just rely on our impulses. It's meant to be sought out. Wisdom must be looked for. Proverbs has this beautiful description of seeking out wisdom because it's calling to you. It's requesting a presence or a meeting with you is how he describes it. Proverbs 4, 6 through 7, do not forsake her and she, wisdom. She will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, right? And whatever you get insight. There's something about when it comes to making decisions, seeking wisdom, and that's a slow process of seeking it out versus impulsively acting. But we make a lot of intuitive decisions and they're not all, don't need to be consulted in a specific way. Some of them are just like what we did with our kids. We train them, and they make that decision. Malcolm Gladwell said this, our first impressions are generated by our experiences and our environment, which means that we can change our first impressions by changing the experiences that we comprise those impressions. So intuition, your mind, logic, right? That and the wisdom that we seek, the upbringing that we had, all of these things, that is a part of discernment. And we should not just discount that. And we should take it into the consideration. Communal sourcing is another where it's basically ask a friend, right? Seek someone else's advice. Get in a multitude of counsel, right? And I just believe this is true. The bigger the decision, the more advice we need for discernment. If it's a big decision, I would get a lot of voices in on it, voices that you trust. You have your intuition, your experiences, maybe everything that's wrapped up there. You have your logical conclusion, but getting advice to speak into that from trusted counselors is a part of really discernment. And the Bible's very explicit about this. In Proverbs 11, 14, without good direction, people lose their way. The more wise counsel you follow, the better your chances. I love that. The more people you bring into the fold, the more people that you bring alongside of this decision, especially the bigger they are, the more voices need to be in on that. The more you can weigh wisdom of others, experiences of others into that decision. Proverbs 19, 20, listen to advice and accept instruction. Listen to it. Go seek it out and accept the instruction. Doesn't mean it will be your instruction. It just means that you have to accept that instruction into the decision-making process that you may gain wisdom in the future. So just the process of bringing people into a big decision actually equips and prepares you for future decisions based on the shoulders of wisdom of people you're standing on. I don't know how to say this next name, but I really like this prayer. Tamid Opie Ibrahim. I tried. She said this. She works with educating children in Africa and is part of their council. And she said this, Lord, I love this prayer. Lord, open my ears to receive good counsel. Allow my head to accept it and enable my person to carry it out. Oof, I really like that. That's a great prayer. It's hard to open your heart and mind to good counsel. It might be embarrassing. Listen, I don't like admitting I don't know what I'm doing. Do you? We really want to feel like we got everything under control. And if you don't, you surely can Google it, right? And the fact is that it's okay to say, I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. And it's so hard for people to do it. It so is against the ego and pride, but it really ultimately is a disservice to you, of which you can learn to make a decision the wise way, or you can learn to make it a decision that you'll learn the hard way. I am very much inclined to hard decisions learned. It's just independent, and I'm embarrassed to admit when I don't know. I don't want to sound dumb. I don't want to sound like I don't know. But have you ever noticed that when you talk to somebody and you say, I don't know what I'm doing, they'd say, oh, I was the same way. Have you ever had that? What advice would you give if someone said, help me, I don't know what I'm doing? Would you be like, well, I've always known. Would you do that? So can you just imagine that you're going to encounter someone just as kind as you and gracious as you that will be honest like you and say, wow, yeah, I really don't know what I'm doing sometimes too. So it's important to seek out counsel. That's another influence into really ultimately a decision-making process and discernment. So we have our intuition, and which is all of the work we've done, all the things that we know, the experiences that kind of get us to react and act. And then we have our communal sourcing, our community around us, our mentors, mentorship, and people that we trust as advisors. And then we have scripture, which is a big one. The Bible is God's divine word given to equip his people of what his heart is. It is given to equip you, to be the foundation we stand on, to be the structure of which when things want to go haywire, crazy in some of our thinking, that it holds us down and grounds us. We need that, right? And so I love Hebrews 4:12. It says this, for the word of God is living and active. So important to remember that it's alive. And I say this a lot, but have you ever read the Bible and it just, in the moment, in the time of your life when you're facing a serious decision, somehow it glimmers a different way when you read it. And you're like, wow, I never saw it that way. It's alive and it's active and there are eternal truths that work with us. And the Bible is full of that. He goes on to say, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is a major influence on discernment. And it's important to know it. It's important to fall in love with it, like David would say. Love the word because it is a guidance and a blessing to you. 2 Timothy 3, 4 through 17 says, but as for you, he's speaking to the church, Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ. Now, here we go, 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and reproofing, correction in a way, rebuking, for correction of living, of like direction in a way, and training in righteousness, right living. It says that the men of God may be complete, equipped for, right, every good work. The Bible is so valuable to making discernible decisions, right? And we invite that into the process of our decision-making with the other influences. You know, it influences how we see God's character, the Bible does. And I try to always stress that. Our desired character, and it stresses that in our life. The morals that influence our decision-making, it influences that. Our mission and being in line with God's mission in His plan, and ultimately the Bible is our anchor. It informs us. And so to cut the Bible out of the process of discernment is, I think, detrimental to us when we do it. Consulting the Bible is so valuable to gain wisdom. Pew Research, sadly, this was a research done, and they had 35,000 people in the poll. And what they did is they wanted to know how often people read the Bible. And listen, I'm not one on like, you need to read the Bible every day, and blah, 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 you know what I mean? And you read it, and you're like, okay, check, got that done. Don't read the Bible that way. That is weird. If you read one verse and can meditate and reflect on it, even research it a little bit, understand, maybe ask some important questions, which we'll get into when we talk about how to read scripture in part of this series. It's important that we are consulting the Bible, digesting the truth, and going to it in times of need. But they said that 35% of people polled of the 35,000 Christians, they read the Bible once a week. And now this is, I don't care about the time of week, whatever they do. But one that was really concerning to me was, then there's a little bit sparse in between yearly, and then one was 45% seldom or never read the Bible. And that is highly concerning to me, because we're losing a major part of discernment. We're losing a major influence that informs our life and our spiritual life, and also to discern what is God and what isn't God, right? It cuts and divides soul and spirit. It's so valuable to our lives, and we're open to danger of agenda-based teaching. Oh, Chad, you didn't know I was going to talk about this. Chad and I are very much on the same page about this. There's a danger of agenda-based teaching in Scripture, where if you're 45% ill-informed about Scripture and someone comes up and says, this is what the Bible says, according to the interpretation that they hone in on, that could be agenda-based, you're going to find yourself in trouble because you don't know what the Bible says about that. It's so valuable to know what Scripture says so you can go, you know what, that's not really biblical. That's not how I have read that, or that's not how that has been conveyed to me. But a lot of people are biting hook, line, and sinker on a lot of agenda-based teaching. Now, the New Testament called that heresy because it departs from the truths of Scripture and into a no man's land of theology. But man, I tell you what, like, I have heard so many unchecked teaching further and get massive crowds because of the 45% who really aren't knowing what their Bible says. And we have this gift, we have this privilege of the Bible. That wasn't always a privilege. But now it's like a total privilege to have as a believer. To familiarize ourselves with Scripture is the very best thing you can do for discernment, especially discerning unhealthy teaching. I don't know if you've ever heard unhealthy teaching, but it's pretty clear if you know the Bible sometimes when it's like, oh, wow, that is really bad. You've ever heard that? Don't say today. Don't say I'm hearing it now. But really, honestly, that's why we value Scripture so much, because it keeps things in check according to what God has ordained through Scripture for theology and righteous living. And the last one is is the Holy Spirit. So we have our own intuition that sometimes we have to make sure we know what is the Holy Spirit and what is our own intuition. And that's important to know that. And that's a spiritually tuned ear that we're continually seeking to hear the voices of the Holy Spirit. But there's also being in touch with our intuitions. But then there's communal sourcing, and then there is scripture. But this Holy Spirit piece can, I'm just going to be honest with you, it is a very unclear topic in scripture. It moves and it flows. It's a very clear purpose in scripture, and there's a very clear definition of the Holy Spirit's purpose and mission. But, you know, being in touch with the Holy Spirit, intuition I get. I get it. I lived it. Communal sourcing, people, I can ask for wisdom. Scripture, I can read it. Holy Spirit, where are you? Haven't you ever wondered that? I can't see you. Where are you? This is the one that we kind of feel like we're beginning to step out over the ledge. But this is a bit of a faith piece here, because the Holy Spirit's role is guiding you, speaking to you, bearing witness with the Bible, the Word. And so that God is operating, is the Holy Spirit is active on this in this world and in your life. Jesus said, I'm going to send somebody to something to you that's better. It will guide you and direct you in the way that I've modeled for you to live. This is definitely the promised influence of God's active role in a believer's life. If you ever wonder, like, where's God? Where are you? You left us. You're on home, earth, heaven, and you just made us, and now we have to fend for ourselves. The assurance of the Holy Spirit is that Jesus says, when I go, I want you to know, I never leave your presence. I'm sending the helper, and he will guide you in your life. And when you read scripture, he will guide you. And when you make decisions, he will guide you. I love this passage of Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's not physical weakness. It's not financial weakness. It's in our weakness of maybe even understanding what to do, where to go, how to live when we feel down and we want to give up. He helps us in our weakness. When we don't know what to say, he says it for us, right? And we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, maybe conveying the very thing you can't articulate. The Spirit's role in discernment is so valuable. So when we tip the scales and we just say all logic, all reason, all experience, I ask wise people, but then we just kind of hedge out the Holy Spirit, we're doing ourselves a major disservice, because he's here to guide you. He knows you. You know what? Ann and I have been married for 23 years. We get married really young in Michigan, so really young. And Anna knows me better than anyone else, but Anna doesn't fully know me. Like, she just doesn't. Maybe I'm wrong, but Jim, do you fully know Susan? You don't. She's told me you don't know. But how long have you guys been married? 28 years. You're some of the wisest people I know, right? And you're very, very connected. Literally, like when we go out to lunch, you literally don't stop touching and hugging each other. You have an amazing relationship. You know each other very well. Intimacy is not an issue in your relationship as far as connection with each other. But you don't fully know. You're not fully known by each other. There's just mystery still there. And that's the beauty of a relationship, right? God fully knows you. He knows who you are. So why wouldn't you want that guidance in your life that can even speak on your behalf for you and even speak to you of what you don't know fully about yourself? It's important that the Holy Spirit is in our life. He helps you and he sees what you cannot see. You know, I don't know if you know this, but God is in and outside of time. So I would really like to be connected with someone who's in and outside of time closely, who knows every step I make, every move I make. Am I singing a song right now? Wow. Ooh. What is that song? I'll be watching you. Wow. Proverbs 3:5, last passage. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't put all the weight on your own understanding. Don't bank everything on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't just say, I've got it, God. I know what I'm doing. You're doing yourself a disservice. It's important that we are leaning on God, trusting more than just in yourself. Now, I know a lot of you. You're very confident people. But you cannot just lean on your own confidence of all your own decisions whenever you want to make them. And I know that very, very confident people also have made very, very bad decisions. And you know this. So let's just not lie here, okay? You have an advocate in the Holy Spirit. An advocate is the greatest force of a relationship that you can have in your life. You can think of a friend who is an advocate that no matter how boneheaded of a decision that you make, you have that friend who's like, hey, well, it's going to be all right. You're great. Don't worry about what everybody else has said. I know everybody's gone, but I'm still here. That's an advocate. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate. He is working on our behalf. He is for us even when we're not for ourselves. And then I'll just finish up with just some things to think about. With these four discernible influences, we have our intuition, right? We have our communal sourcing, we have Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit that gives us a kind of a full body, a full counsel of decision-making when it comes to discernment. All of that, I hate to tell you this right now, but all of that will require some patience. It will require listening, investigating, being in touch with your intuition. It will require humbling yourself to ask others. And it will require tuning your ear and listening to the Spirit and reflecting it according to what Scripture says. It's a process, by the way. But I tell you what, to be equipped in how to discern can be one of the most valuable things that you can do. Then there is the gray areas. The gray areas are tough. I'm going to list them all. I won't teach about them. I'll give you some passages if you want to write them down. Gray areas, they're a lot of them, and there's a few things to consider when you run into a gray area. Is it gray because I don't want to see the light? John 3:19-21 would be a good verse to meditate on. Is it gray because I haven't prayed for guidance yet? Maybe that's why it's not clear. Proverbs 3:5-6 and Psalms 119:33-37. Is it gray because I haven't studied the Bible enough to see its clarity, right? And that's in Psalms 119:105. Is it gray because I haven't meditated enough, which has a level of patience and rest and sitting in the decision? In Psalm 19:97-99. Is it gray because I haven't sought wise counsel, like we said, Proverbs 11:14? And is it gray because it's a moral issue? And sometimes you're faced with a moral decision that isn't super clear in the Bible. You've consulted your influences, and sometimes the decision's left up to you of what you, the decision you have to make with the most informed self that you are at that time. And I would say this is that when you're choosing a gray area issue, like should I buy this car or that car, I would definitely consult. I would definitely, all of those influences, but sometimes you may only just be, what do you decide? What do you like? What do you want? Not everything is always a discernible spiritual matter. Is it gray because it isn't a wisdom issue, right? This doesn't really require wisdom. And sometimes you're just weighing between two good options. Those are a lot of gray areas that we have in our life, and not discernment won't always be necessarily the process of that. Sometimes it will be just what you want or desire. But you know, as we unpack these over the next several weeks, each one in a unique way with some very helpful practical tools to walk away with and a greater description of each one of those areas, I want to encourage you just maybe even just be in step with what we're doing. And if we're talking about intuition, be very much in step and in touch with what are the decisions that you make instinctually because of the way you were raised. And if some of those instinctual decisions aren't healthy, let's get help in that area. Or your experiences haven't been great, let's change some experiences, right? We'll go through each one, how to read the Bible, how to read that passage, how to really lean in and listen to the Holy Spirit. How does the Bible recommend we do that? How are experiences that we've heard along the way that do that? And maybe what's the voice of God and sometimes what's maybe not the voice of God? We're gonna go all along the way, how to pick a good counsel. When do you know someone is helpful to your discerning processes? When the influence is positive, and how to really identify the kind of character that you need in good counsel and wisdom. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship, and then Chad will be up to wrap up. God, we thank you so much just in this journey of discernment for all of us. God, there's a lot of us in here who make great decisions all the time, and we follow a lot of those practices, or if not all. But God, I ask for everybody in here as we begin to dive in here, God, that we really begin to try to tune into every one of those influences that Scripture directs us in. And God, that we are so grateful we are not alone. That you have not abandoned us. You have not left us. You have not left us to fend for ourselves. But you have given us so much resource to discern choices in this life. And God, I thank you for that. Help us, guide us, be with myself or anyone else teaching in this series to really convey the spiritual, scriptural truths of discernment. And so our church, or at least anyone hearing this, God, can be more equipped to make confident decisions because they've consulted these directions that you've given us through your word. And God, we always, I will say this, God, we always let all of that, sometimes in cases where we just need to listen to your voice now more. And God, if that's the case, increase your voice more in those decisions, even when it defies logic and it defies not scripture, but defies even counsel, God, but it's your voice. So God, really, God, we want to completely be in step with you, but we ultimately want to do what you said, which is seek balance for this godly living that you've called us to in the mission you've called us to. And the full life, Jesus, you promised us to live full for you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand up with me and sing this last song?